Does the name Thomas Edward Lawrence ring a bell? How about Lawrence of Arabia? That's the same guy. He became very famous around the world during World War I. He was not of Arabia. He was thoroughly English. He was born in Wales. He graduated from Oxford with honors in history and became an archaeologist after he graduated in the Middle East. And then World War I came, and he found himself in the Arabian desert, and he united the Bedouins there to fight against the Ottomans, and he went on many, many exploits. And it was through that he became very famous. And at the end of the war in 1919, there was a peace conference in Paris, and King Faisal invited Lawrence of Arabia to come because he knew the Western mind and he knew the Arab mind, and he thought he could lobby for Arab independence. After that conference was over, Lawrence was going around to these Bedouins who had shown up, and they'd never seen anything like what they were exposed to. They'd been in the desert their whole lives, and they were utterly shocked to walk into a building, flip a switch, and the light comes on. They were shocked to see automobiles, but what utterly fascinated them is that you could go to your room, turn a faucet, and all the water you ever want is right there. And so as he was telling them goodbye, he was shocked because every one of them were in their hotel rooms and they were taking the faucets off the walls and putting them into their luggage. And he said, why? And they said, these magic faucets, we're going to take them back, put them on our tents, and we'll have all the water we need. And he had to explain to them, well, that won't work. You have to be connected to the source. Many of us live our Christian lives the same way. We get really motivated. Somebody inspires us, or we watch somebody be used of God greatly and say, sign me up, that's what I want. And we go out with all the willpower in the world, and it's like a faucet hanging on the wall with no connection. And we feel dry and empty and powerless. And there may be some of you who walked in here today, and that's exactly how you feel. You know Christ, but you've lost your power. You wonder where he went. You see God working through others and wondering, how come I'm not connected? And I'm hoping that today's passage will be a huge encouragement to you. Because this whole passage is about being on mission with Jesus, and not just you ought to do it. It's all about how to. How to connect to the source. How to get in tune with the power of God every single day so that he works in and through you. We're in a series leading up to Easter on 2 Thessalonians, and we've called it Coming to Terms with His Coming, because 2 Thessalonians is all about the first and the second coming of Christ. And to go through the passage we're looking at today, we need to go back and put it in its context. This is 2 Thessalonians, so there are two books. Paul, with his team, Silas and Timothy, traveled to Thessalonica, Greece, around 49 to 50 AD. For three Sabbaths in a row, he went to the synagogue, he opened the Old Testament, and he persuaded them from the Old Testament that the Christ had to die and rise again. And he said, this Jesus I'm preaching to you, he's the Christ. And many of those people believed on Christ. A church was born. And there was such great opposition, Paul had to flee. He sent Timothy back to this young church. And then Timothy reported to Paul in Corinth. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. Timothy comes back, reports again. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. And this is a young church, less than a year old, and they're being severely persecuted for their faith. They've got some mixed up things in their mind about the day of the Lord. We dealt with that last week. This is pure motivation. This is telling them you're on mission with Jesus and do your job. But he tells them how to do it, not just what to do. And if you look at the passage, I want you to notice there are three commandments in the passage. They're in verse 15 in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at the commandments. Verse 15. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, Commandment 1, stand firm. Commandment 2, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. Hold to the gospel we taught you and is now being revealed to you through us. Hold to it, stand firm. Next commandment, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you. So here are the commandments. Stand, hold, and pray. Now, if we just took those commandments by themselves and just tried to go out and do it, it would be like a faucet on a tent wall with no connection. And what Paul is very, very careful to do is the same thing he does in all the New Testament books he wrote. He always takes the commandment and tells you how and connects it to the source. So we're going to see this in two sections. The first thing he's going to drive home is God is working in you. I want you to see how he's working, and out of that, stand firm in it. And then he's going to show you God is working through you. And here is how you cooperate with him working through you. We're calling it us because this applies to every believer in Christ. So our first section is God's work in us, the same God that was working in them. Let's go back to the commandment in verse 15 and read it again. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We know what he's referring to. In Acts 17, he opened the Old Testament, the Scriptures. He preached the gospel. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, all about authentic Christianity. He wrote 2 Thessalonians, they're about to receive it. What he's saying is hold firm to the gospel we've preached, revealed in the Scriptures. Hold to it and stand firm. Now look at the first word, first phrase in verse 15. This is the key to it. So then, brethren. If you took that out and just went out and tried to stand and hold, it won't work. You got to go to the so then. Whatever is right before this is the key to tapping in to the power of God unleashed in us. And what he's going to tell them right before this is God's working in you. Let me show you how. Look at verses 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And then he tells them why. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of words and it could get complicated, so I want to show you a diagram to show you the flow of his thought and you can see what he's saying. What he's telling them is I'm under obligation to constantly thank God for you, and here's why. Number one, God chose you. He chose you for salvation. Number two, God's called you. He's called you to the glory of Christ. So then, in light of that, God working in you, now hold fast and stand firm. So let's walk through this so we don't miss a word. Go back to verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. And look what he calls them. Beloved by the Lord. You, it's perfect tense, passive voice, which means this. He started loving you in the past, and he's kept on loving you continually. Now, here's the problem. I hear a whole lot of Christians say this, and I say it to myself in my mental record, and so do you. Have you ever felt unworthy of his love? Have you ever questioned whether God really loves you? I heard this week two people emphatically who love Jesus say, it's just not real to me. I am so unworthy. If you knew what I've done, how could he ever love anybody like me? They need this passage. How do you know God loves you? If your mental record is, I've got to be worthy of it. I've got to be good enough. You've missed the gospel. How did you get in? You're a sinner who deserved hell. He loved you then. Do you think he loves you after you're a Christian and you mess up? Yes. And he says to these Christians who obviously weren't perfect any more than we are, I want you to know something. You're loved by God. And believe this and stand firm in it. Here's what that means. Your mental record as a believer in Christ, you should be saying, when you feel unworthy of his love, I know he loves me. Because he loved me when I was a sinner, and the basis of his love is the work of Christ on my behalf, and that can't change. He loves me. When you begin to play that record, you'll want to join God in his work. Stand firm in it. Notice what else he says. You beloved, and then he gives a command. The reason I am obligated to pray for you is, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. God chose you from the beginning. Now, a whole lot of Christians get tripped over this one. But I could take you through the New Testament and give you a string of verses where God over and over says, if you're a believer in Christ, you're chosen. That's family news. It's not for us to take it and say, well, I'm in, and too bad you're not. It's not that at all. It's for you to be assured God has worked in you. Now, we can't miss a word here. This is really going to help. Go look at this. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Look at the next phrase. Don't miss this. How did he manifest in public so you know you're chosen? How did he do it? Look at it. Through sanctification, which means set apart, by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. Here's what he's saying. I'll give you a little quiz so you can see it. How many of you today, without question, would say by raising your hand, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for me. He rose from the dead. He is my only hope of salvation. I trust him and him alone for my salvation. Is that you? You're chosen. You are chosen. How can I say that? Here's how I can say it, and this is why Paul can say, I know you're chosen. Do you know what Jesus said? No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. The only reason you believe the gospel is because God chose you, otherwise you'd never believe it. You're chosen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can't make themselves alive. Verse 4, he made us alive in Christ. God did it. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians on authentic Christianity, chapter 1 was all about how do you know if you've got it? You know how you know? If the gospel's directing your life. And he gave three marks: faith, hope, and love. So here's what he's saying to us. Stand firm in that. He's not saying, look to yourself, muscle it up. He's saying, look to him. Look at his work. He stood for you. He died for you. He loves you and he chose you. And the very fact you believe the gospel is proof that you're chosen. Stand in this. Now, when this begins to play in our mind, we're on mission with Jesus. It changes everything. But he's not done. Look at what he says in verse 14. It was for this he called you. He called you through our gospel that you might gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. If you believe the gospel, and you just put your hand up a few minutes ago, if you believe the gospel, you're called. You're called. The only reason you'd ever believe it is because he called you. But what are you called to? To gain the glory of Christ. Do you have any idea what your future is, believer? You're getting a resurrection body, just like the one Jesus got. Your sin nature is going to be killed forever. And all that'll be left is what's like Christ in your character. And you will become like him. You will gain the glory of Christ. Are you worthy of that? No. Why will that happen? Because God chose you, and God called you, and he loves you, and he opened your eyes. He gets all the credit. Stand firm in this. Now, here's the big connection point. If you're not standing firm, and you're not holding fast, and you're not on mission with Jesus every day, I'll tell you why you're not. Because you forgot this. And you think it's all about your performance. It never was. What will get you on fire and on mission is to see God worked. Oh, He loved me. He chose me. He called me. He changed me. Wow! I'll stand in that. This is what Paul's over and over trying to drive home. When this connects, the way you view the Bible changes. It's no longer just a list of rules and stuff you ought to do that you can't live up to. You know what it becomes? A love story. And Jesus is the hero. And He loved me. And He chose me. And He called me. And I look to Him. That's what I stand firm and I hold tightly to. I've told you this many times. Every time I wake up in the morning, I know I'm in trouble. So I intentionally don't get out of my bed until I play a record. Here's what I play. Every morning when I wake up, it helps. It's this. Thank you that you love me. You proved it in Christ. Thank you that I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm one of your beloved children. I've been chosen by you. I've been called. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I happen to know you're at work in my life today. Are you feeling encouraged? That's what He's telling you to do. Stand firm, hold tight. This is what Paul taught them. He never came in and said, buck up and do your best. He came in and said, you're a total mess. You need a Savior. Trust Him. That's what the message is. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse is a preacher from Philadelphia in another generation, but he was great with stories and words, and here's what he said to himself over and over. I have a relationship that can never be changed. I'm a child of God. I have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. The righteousness of Christ on my account. I have a resource that can never be diminished. Power of the Holy Spirit. I have a peace that can never be destroyed. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a joy that can never be surpassed. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. I have love that will never let me go. God's unconditional love for me in Christ. I have an intercessor who always prays for me according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit. I have a sovereign Lord who can never lose control. He's the King of Kings, and He's got me. Are you encouraged? This is what He's saying. Hold to that. Stand firm in that. Now, what most of us do, it's our default mode. We're sincere Christians, get all motivated, and we try our best, as opposed to when you get all motivated, look at Him. God's working in me, and I'm standing firm in that. Now, just to drive it home, He comes on the other end of the command with a prayer, and the prayer is to massage this into our thinking. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now Paul has a way of saying a whole bunch of stuff and it's hard to follow, so here's another chart. Follow his thoughts. Here's what he's saying. First of all, he clearly believed Jesus was divine. Look how he describes Him. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, right there, they're co-equal. And notice he put our, very intimate. May our Lord Jesus Christ and God and our Father. And then here's what he's praying in verse 17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. But before he gets to that, your present and future, he talks about what God did in the past. God's at work in you. Look at what he says. Who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. It's the second time he's trying to get it across. He has loved you and he keeps on loving you and it will never change. So let me ask you, has this penny dropped? How do you know if God loves you? How do you determine it? You know what we most of us do? Well, if my circumstances, or if he would do this or that. That's not how you know. How do you know God loves you? Every time the New Testament brings that up, it always takes you to the same place, the cross of Christ. We know love by this, not that we loved him, but he loved us and gave us his son. When you're gospel-centered, you know the love through the cross of Christ, not your performance. You're loved. And he says you have an eternal comfort. An eternal comforter. It's a beautiful word. It means called alongside to help, like a friend that loves you and doesn't condemn you. Do you know who that comforter is? He's eternal. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's with you forever. And he constantly is there to comfort you. And then look at this last one. And good hope by grace. Unmerited. Hope means absolute confidence. I know that God's going to keep his promises, and through faith in Christ, I'll receive the glory of God. That is real. There's a wonderful brother in Christ who's a member of our church. I baptized him. His name is Angelico. He's from Croatia. He's 45, has a wonderful wife, 3 kids, and he's in Arlington Hospital, and he's dying, and he knows it. He'll be in heaven probably by next week. And I stood by his bedside yesterday. I've been praying over him. He grabbed my hand. He smiled. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I'm totally at peace. I'm at peace. I just want my family taken care of, but I'm at peace." That is the hope. That's God working in it. Now, look at what he does. He's saying that when I pray, I want you to remember that, but here's what I'm praying, verse 17. May he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. The heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Jesus changes our hearts. And out of that heart, I'm praying that good works and words will flow forward. I watch the news, CNN, Fox News. I go back and forth, you know, look at both of those. And I've noticed something, it kind of irritates me, maybe it irritates you. A story comes and they beat the living thing to death. I mean, I've heard that 42 times. And this week I was in the kitchen and here comes CNN and again, and they're telling me again about Oscar in South Africa who murdered his girlfriend, Reva. He's on trial for that. And I said, okay, I've heard the story. And then all of a sudden I was drawn in because they interviewed the uncle of Reva who was killed. And the uncle told the guy who was interviewing, he said, "I just wish I could see Oscar face to face." And the reporter said, "Why?" He said, "Because I want to tell him I forgive him." He said, "Wait a minute, you want to tell him you forgive him for killing your niece?" He said, "Yes, because Jesus, my Lord, died for me. And if he can forgive me, I can forgive him." That's what this is talking about. This happens mostly if you want to experience comfort and strengthening your heart in every good work and word. Do you know where you get that? It's never just Jesus and you. Jesus lives in a family. He lives with people. It's when you connect with the body of Christ regularly and intentionally. This is real to you. For example, Anna Martin's on our staff serving as a missions intern. She's got tremendous gifts. I tell her she sneezes and 3 people come to Jesus. She's just a gifted woman. But for the last 5 weeks, she's been bedridden because of her pregnancy. And she sent an email out to me saying, "I've never in my entire existence as a Christian experienced comfort and the reality of Christ like I am now during the last 5 weeks. Because of the Cherrydale family." And went on and on about how they comforted her, loved her. It's real because she's connected to the body of Christ. I can give you one example after another. Greg Duhart's one of our new deacons. I love that man. But his story is so exciting. He visited Cherrydale with his wife, went to a Sunday school class, then went away for 6 months, came back to the same Sunday school class, walks in the door. They know him by name. They remember what he prayed, wanted prayer for, and we've been praying for the last 6 months. No wonder he joined the church. That's what we're talking about. Are you intentionally connecting with other believers so this is real to you and you stand firm in this? You hold to this. Please look at what Paul's doing. His commandment in verse 15 cannot be separated from its context. Stand firm, hold on to what we've taught you. What am I holding on to? God loves me. God chose me. He called me. And I've got Jesus who is praying for me. I look to God working in me. That's how you join God on His mission. The whole New Testament is this way. Every commandment given to the believer is rooted in, grounded in, based on what God has done for you in Christ. So now he's going to turn the corner and shift it to God working through you. God working through you. It took me years to face this. Do you know knowing Jesus Christ is an adventure? It's an exciting adventure every single day. Every one of us get to be on first string. Nobody's a bench warmer. He has a unique way for you to be used, and he's going to tell you how to do it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, most preachers say that and they don't mean it, and Paul didn't either. Finally, brethren, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also was with you, and that we will be rescued from the presence of perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Did you notice the prayer request? Pray for us first, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Paul loved the Olympics. He uses a lot of terms in the New Testament. He's using Olympic terms. Do you know that little phrase, spread rapidly, literally means run fast. Was used of running a race. And be glorified was used of winning the race. Do you see what he's praying? I want you to pray something. Just as I came to your city and I opened the scriptures and you believed it and it changed you, I want you to pray that the word of God, the gospel, will run a race all over the world and then people will honor it. And our prayers make a difference. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think his prayer got answered? It's 2,000 years later, and we're looking at the word that he preached and glorifying it. This prayer gets answered. 25% of our budget goes to missions because we believe this stuff. Our job is to spread it around the world. Pray it'll go rapidly, and God's word will be honored. If you're not in the habit of taking that monthly prayer calendar that list all of our missionaries. You pray for them by day, one sentence per missionary. Take it, use it, every day join the adventure. God works through your prayers to advance the gospel. Folks, I'll tell you what gets me fired up on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning I can wake up and I know that this church has blanketed this metro area with the gospel on 5 stations. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for that? Are you praying that people will turn in at just the right time, the Word of God runs rapidly and it's glorified? This summer we have camp coming. This is our 3rd or 4th year. Almost 700 kids have signed up already and paid. It's closed. Pray that the Word of God will run rapidly and be glorified. Vacation Bible School is coming. It's already filled up. We can't take any more kids yet. Pray that the word of God would run rapidly and be glorified. In our nursery over here, just a few months ago, we didn't have volunteers. You know how the leadership responded? A prayer meeting. And now they're well staffed and it's overloaded with kids. Pray that the word of God would run rapidly and be glorified. Our marriage mentor ministry. We've prayed every single mentor couple in before we ever talk to them. They're saturated with prayer. Now God's given us 12 to 14 couples mentoring other people. This is what we're called to do. Hey, folks, Easter is coming. Are you praying for anybody? Are you planning on filling this place up with friends that you've been praying for, and pray that the Word of God would run rapidly and be glorified? God wants to use us. Look at verse 3. 3, 4, and 5 are all focused on the Lord again. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Did you know that promise has a story behind it? Where was Paul when he wrote this book? In Corinth. What was happening in Corinth at the time? A riot, and people really messing with Paul, beating him up. Do you know that Jesus came to Paul right when he was writing this letter and spoke to him a promise? It's recorded in Acts 18, 9 to 10. Listen to what he said to Paul. Do not be afraid any longer. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he stayed 18 months. And he's taken that promise and passing it along to these believers. Look at the promise. The Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Write down 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18 is a promise. Do you know what the promise is? The evil one, Satan, can't touch you. It's a middle voice, which means this. Satan, on his own, can never touch a believer, ever. The only way he can is if God gives him permission. And the only reason he'll give him permission is because God knows that'll help you in your growth. He is saying, stand on this promise. Last week, we were in chapter 2. We talked about the Antichrist who's coming. And Jesus who's coming back. I want you to look at something so you can remember it. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. When the Antichrist comes, here's what he's going to do. Chapter 2, verse 4. He'll oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He'll take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you know the attitude of the Antichrist? I'm on the throne. I push God off. The world orbits around me, and it's your life for mine. Christians, are you having that kind of spirit? Where the world orbits around you, people you won't forgive, relationships you use, that attitude can be destroyed. Look at verse 8. It's the only way it can be destroyed. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus Christ comes into your life and mine, he destroys that attitude and replaces it with, he sits on the throne of our life. And our life is about laying it down to bless other people. This is what he's saying. God will protect you from the evil one, from that attitude of it's all about me, and replace it with an attitude it's all about him. Look at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Did you notice how he said it? We have confidence in the Lord that you will. Do you know why Paul's saying that? And why I can say this to Cherrydale? I have confidence in the Lord that you, Cherrydale, will keep on obeying the Word of God and be faithful. Why can I say that? Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you, he'll perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. Every time Paul says, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm connecting to the source. I love the last verse, verse 5. Make this a screensaver. Parents, teach it to your children. Pray it over your mate. Pray it over your friends. Look at what he says. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, I shared with you last week that a couple of weeks ago, I was in a dry place. I was irritable, tired, and I had meetings early in the morning. So I'd done my little thing in the bed, and that didn't work too good, and I was still kind of dry. And I went into my study at home, and I read 2 Thessalonians, and I came to this verse. It's one of those leap-off-the-page verses. And I turned to my translation of the Bible, The Message, and I memorized it. And I'm not over it yet. Listen to what it says. May the Master take you by the hand and lead you onto the path of the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I've been praying that over myself and everybody that will come within range of me over and over. And God uses it. I'm on mission with Jesus. Now let me go back and put this whole thing together. I want you, if you're a believer in Christ, and you can say this, to stand up. If you can make this statement, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead. He's my only hope of salvation. If you believe that, stand up. And now for those of you standing, I want you to repeat after me. I know God loves me. I know I've been chosen. I know I'm called. I know God's at work in me. I'll stand firm and hold tightly to this. I'm on mission with Jesus. I'm going to start praying that His word would run rapidly and be glorified. And I'm going to start praying for myself and other people. May the Lord take you by the hand and lead you into the path of His love in the perseverance of Christ. We're on mission with Jesus, folks. Let's look at His work in us and His work through us, and this is an adventure, and we get to be on first string. Yeah! Now, if you didn't stand, that lets us know maybe you don't know Christ yet. So we want to pray for you. And then we're going to ask our pastors and deacons to come stand across the front, and we're going to extend an invitation while we sing. Maybe some of you need to come to Christ today and make that known publicly. Others need to just get prayer support for what you just did. So let me lead you in prayer. And deacons and pastors, would you please come stand across the front now? And then we'll sing and extend the invitation. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You that You tell us very clearly that we are to stand and hold tightly to that wonderful gospel. And You root it. And Your work in us. So we look to You, who loves us and chose us and calls us and works in us. We look to You, Lord. Help us to believe this, that You love us. And Lord, You long to work through us. You put us all on first string. So we're praying that the Word of God would go forth, and it would bear fruit, and it would run and be honored. And we're praying, Lord, that we ourselves every day would let You take us by the hand and lead us into Your love and the perseverance of Christ. Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus today, and we praise You for all we have in Him. And all God's people said, Amen.